I think it's really easy for us to go through life and to feel like God's always constantly disappointed in us, that we're failures, we're losers, that we don't measure up, that kind of like contractually God's obligated to forgive us or let us into heaven, but almost like if he could get out of it, he would. Like if he had realized what he had gotten into, he wouldn't have gotten into it in the first place. And I think that's just a complication of being in a relationship with a completely holy and perfect God. And so we're in a series right now, and it's called Know This Love. And it's taken from this passage in Ephesians 3. And in the passage, Paul is saying that he prays for the people in Ephesus. He prays that they may know this love that surpasses knowledge, that they could know that God loves them so much. But this love that God has for us is like an unknowable love. And for many Christians, that's not their day-to-day walk, because they don't feel all the time like, oh man, God loves me so much. They feel like God is so discouraged, so disappointed in me. And I think it makes us have a bit of a dysfunctional relationship with God when we tend to think that way. And so today what I want to talk about is fully son, favorite son, how we're fully God's sons and daughters, and we're his favorite sons and daughters, in a sense, and we'll talk about that. And I'm going to use the word son a lot. Just, I'm old. Old people do that. The Bible, probably up until 30, 40 years ago, would typically use the word son because that's the way it was, like in the Greek and Hebrew, even when we know that it means children. And so to me, that just kind of rings well with me. Maybe it's because I'm male too. That might be part of it. But in this whole thing, we're talking about men and women. We're sons and we're daughters. We're the children of God in a degree that is really hard for us to fathom. I'm going to share some things today that might be a bit of a stretch for us to grasp. And that's where we're trying to know this love that's unknowable, right? We're trying to grasp something that's ungraspable. So as I say some of these things, you might feel a little uncomfortable at times, like, oh, there's no way that's true. Like, that's crazy. And I can appreciate that, and maybe some of it is. I would really encourage you to go back to the Scripture and say, okay, well, Steve says this, but what's the Scripture say? What's God say about this? And that's what we want to hold on to. So let's pray, and we'll jump into it here. Lord, we do just lift up this time to you. God, we pray that you would bless it. Pray that you would help us to grow in knowledge of your love for us, that somehow we could grasp this thing that's ungraspable. I pray that we would have a healthy understanding of our relationship with you, that we wouldn't be going through life just constantly feeling like we're disappointments and we're failures and we're losers, but we'd be able to walk in relationship with you, to walk in your grace and freedom, and also to pursue a holy life, that we would become more and more like you. But we'd be on this journey of walking with you and not one of just constantly shying away from you because we feel so much like failures. And so we pray that you would just bless as we look at your Scripture here today, and that it would really come alive to us, it makes sense to us, it changed the way that we think about ourselves, about you, about our forgiveness, about our standing, and just that you would do something amazing here in our hearts. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to talk about how we're fully son. We're fully God's children. In other words, we're his children in a sense that's like very significant. It's not just kind of this legal thing. It's incredible the degree to which we are fully the children of God. And let's look at a few passages here. John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." So on that, it has this idea here of, you know, hey, we're not normal children. We're kind of adopted in or something, but we're not like the product of a relationship. We're not the product of intimacy like a normal son or daughter is. We're different than that. But it's not that we're less than that. It almost sounds like we're more than that. Like we're not just normal fleshly children. we're spiritual children. And as I read it, it has more of that flavor, like this is cool. We're the children of God. Man, what an amazing thing. And so I like that verse. It's super encouraging. Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So I like that part there, just dearly loved children. So again, I think we can feel like, well, yeah, I'm a child of God, but, you know, but not really. Or, yeah, I'm a child of God, but God really doesn't like me. God's severely disappointed in me. And that expression, dearly loved children, is such a cool expression. Like, it's just so beautiful. I remember one time, Kathleen and I were in a mall, and this teen kid, maybe he was 12 or 13, and he ran up to his dad. He's like, Dad, and ran over and gave him a big hug. And I don't know if the parents were divorced and it was dad time now, or if dad was, you know, coming back from deployment or what was going on. But obviously they hadn't seen each other in a while. And I guess what I liked about it, the kid was kind of at that age when you kind of are ashamed of your father. Like, I don't want to be seen with my dad. I don't want people to know I have parents, you know. And he wasn't that way at all. He's just running up in the middle of all these people, Dad, and grabbed him. And you just knew. It's like, oh, there's a love relationship there. That kid really loves his dad, probably because that dad really loves his kid. And that's the way it is with us and God. It's not like, oh, well, there's Steve. Yeah, he's all right. He's not my favorite kid. He's kind of a loser, but, you know. We're his dearly loved children. What a significant thing. I just think that's super amazing. 1 John 3:1 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. I love that word, lavished. It just poured out on us. So much love. So much love that we're called the children of God. And that's a pretty big deal. Like if you think of like hanging out at your neighbor's house or something, and your neighbor feeds you and takes care of you and spends time with you and really enjoys you at some degree that they start calling you son, calling you daughter. Maybe in this culture that's not as weird. Like in growing up, that would be weird for me. Like here, everybody, you're mija or mijo or whatever. But for me, that wasn't a thing. So to be brought into somebody's acceptance at such a degree that you're their child, it's like, that's really cool. And then it says, and that is what we are. That's my favorite part of that verse. And that is what we are. Because if you really understood that you're a child of God, and at the level to which you are really a child of God as a believer in Jesus, you should probably feel a little uncomfortable with that. And if we word it in certain ways, we do, right? Like if I just came up and said, hey, everybody, I want everybody to know that I am a son of God, and just didn't explain that at all, I'd be like, oh, that's kind of weird. Like, what's wrong with him? He's kind of full of himself. And yet when we really understand that, there should be, I think, this degree to which we are taken aback by that a little bit. Like, oh, that's weird, or that's wrong, I shouldn't say that. And just as we're having that feeling, he affirms us. And that is what we are. We're the loved children of God. That's so cool. I love that. That's so beautiful. So let's stop for a second and just think about what that means to be a child of God. So when God reveals himself to us, he reveals himself to us as the Father. Father of us. That's kind of an interesting way to kind of explain what he's like. When I think about why he did that, I think there should be this picture that we have of our human fathers that's really good, that's really beautiful. And I hope you have a picture like this, but you might not. But a picture of someone who's kind of, maybe kind of serious, has some rules and stuff, but also somebody who really loves you, who protects you, who would go to war for you, who would die for you, who would protect his family. Somebody who just would do anything they could to watch over you. Somebody who loves you deeply, who's concerned for your future, who prays for you. You know, that should be the picture. Unfortunately, a lot of people don't get that picture of a parent, right? You may have had a dad who was abusive, or a dad who wasn't present, or I've known a couple people who, like, their dads just, like, literally walked out of their lives. Like, oh, man, that's hard. And so then when God says, hey, I'm your heavenly father, you're like, I don't know what to do with that. But I think the picture he wants to paint is this picture of, it should be this really natural connection, right? Where he says, oh, I'm your heavenly father. And you're like, oh, I get it. You're just like dad, but even more so. And so, unfortunately, a lot of people don't get that picture. So I want to just pull out three things that I think we could highlight as being a picture of a good dad. Dad gives us safety and security. I think that's a really big deal. You know, when you're a little kid, you think, man, dad is amazing, right? He is strong. My dad could beat up your dad. And he can do no wrong. He can't be wrong, right? He's incredible, and he's so wise, and he can protect you from the boogeyman and monsters and robbers and real bad guys and from fire. You know, he'll know the right thing to do if something goes wrong in the house. And we have this picture as little kids of, you know, dad's got all that. And as adults, we know it's like, well, not exactly, but... You know, there can be some situations that are too hard for our earthly dads, but this is this picture of a dad as a place of security. That's why when we're little kids, we're scared. We want to go sleep in mom and dad's bed. And there are times that mom is favored, but there are also times that dad's favored when we want that security, when we're scared. Oh, man, it's good to have dad. In those times, there's just a comfort of being with dad. I found a couple pictures of my childhood. One where I'm sleeping with dad, and one where I'm awake with dad, and he's sleeping. But, yeah, I was pretty cute. And some things don't change, so that's good. So, imagine yourself like that with your heavenly father. Just this place of security. Just, he wants to be with you. He wants to hold you. Wants to be there for you. Wants to protect you. That's who God is to us. That's what a heavenly father is. I like this verse in Deuteronomy 33. It says, about Benjamin. Benjamin was one of the tribes of Israel. About Benjamin, he said, let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, for he shields him all day long. And the one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders. And I think of being a little kid and being carried in from the car. When, you know, you're driving somewhere, you're coming back from somewhere, and you fall asleep, and then dad unbuckles you and picks you up and carries you in, and you're kind of resting between his shoulders. You're being cared for by him. And just that picture of complete neediness and helplessness, and then on the dad side, there's just this care and strength and tenderness and love. And that's what God is. How he feels toward us. It says, the one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders. The one the Lord loves. Who's the one the Lord loves? Well, we just looked at a verse that said that he lavished his love on us in calling us children of God, and that is what we are. We are the ones the Lord loves. He cares about us deeply, and he gives us this place of safety, security. Dad takes pleasure in us. That's kind of a big deal, and I think this might be our greatest wrestle when it comes to understanding the love of God. I'm not proud of my kids because of their accomplishments. I'm proud of my kids because they want to please me. Is that weird? I just like the idea that they're trying to do the right thing, that they're trying to do what dad wants. If we put this in our relationship with God, God's not proud of us because we're so successful, because we do so many good things, or we avoid so many bad things. Right? I mean, even if you think of just you live this life, and you're living a pretty good life right now, and you're maybe right here, and if you could live a little bit better, you'd be right here. And we think, oh yeah, if I could be here, then I'd be good. But no, the reality is God's standard is, you know, complete holiness, complete perfection in your actions, in your words, in your thoughts. Even if you improve those 3 inches, what difference is that going to make to him? He's not pleased with your performance, but he is pleased with the faith that is expressed as you seek him, the faith that is expressed as you try to please him. So when a little kid draws a picture for dad and brings it to him and says, hey, daddy, look, I drew a picture. And there's, you know, certain ages where it's like, I don't know what to say. You're like, oh, why don't you tell me about it? It's a good, safe thing to say. Well, that's you, daddy. That's you and me. Or that's a rocket. And you're like, oh, yeah, okay. And for most parents, it's, you know, it's just, it's scribbles on a piece of paper. I don't know, like, if you're the parents of, like, Michelangelo, where you're genuinely like, oh, that's amazing. I might go sell that on eBay or something, you know. I don't know if some parents have that kind of interaction with their kids, but for most of us, it's like, I mean, genuinely, it's a terrible picture, right? It's by artistic standards, it's horrible. So why is it pleasing to us? Because they were trying to please us. Our efforts before God are just so insignificant. What's God pleased with? The faith that's expressed as we try to please him. And to me, that's super encouraging. Colossians 1:10 says, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. There is this effort that we have to live a holy life, to live in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's good. That's healthy. But if we don't have a right perspective, that's going to leave us in this place where we're always feeling like failures. We're always feeling like we don't measure up. But I believe God is pleased with the faith that's expressed. It's not just the good works. It's not just the fruit. It's that there's faith expressed as we're pursuing him, as we're doing the things that we believe are on his heart. A few days ago, one of my Facebook friends, because it's online, I'm not going to say their names, somebody that used to come to our church, some of you would remember them, and their little girl, I think, was at school. And so the mom posted this. Ashley just led one of her classmates to the Lord. They were talking on the phone, and Ashley totally went through the salvation prayer with her new friend, got her connected to the Bible app. So cool. What a good encouragement for today. Isn't that cool? That would be a real proud moment for a parent. It's like, oh, you know, the faith that I've tried to pass on to my kid is being embraced, and now my kid is reaching out and helping others connect with God. What a beautiful thing. But you know what else would be beautiful? Is if she failed. And if Ashley went and told her mom, and said, hey, mom, you know, I talked to my friend on the phone, and I was going to bring up God, and I was going to talk to her about God. I really want to talk to her about God, but I just couldn't do it, and I was so scared. And then I started to say something, and I ended up saying the wrong thing, and I got really frustrated, and then I cussed. And I cussed right in front of this girl that I'm trying to reach out to, and I just felt so dumb. I could never talk to her again. I don't want to go to school tomorrow. You know, could you still be pleased as a parent? Yeah, what a beautiful heart. That's so cool that she's trying to do the right thing, even though she's struggling and having a hard time doing the right thing. And even though she failed or sinned in a sense, it's like, yeah, but she's trying. Good for her. That's awesome. And there are so many things that we do. It's like, man, God is pleased. God is pleased with the faith that is expressed as we follow him. In all kinds of different ways. God's pleased with the faith that you expressed in coming here this morning. God's pleased with the faith that was expressed when the Schwiegers came in yesterday and cleaned the church. God is pleased with the faith that is expressed with the people who are in Sunday school and nursery right now. Or with the faith that is expressed as you try to follow God in leading your family. Or following your husband. Or raising your kids. Or laying down your life, or working hard, or, you know, whatever. God is pleased with the faith that is expressed as you express faith in your life. And it's really important for us to grasp that. The other thing that I think is important is just to understand that the dad is patient with our shortcomings. So when I was in college, that's not a picture of my report card. I did a little bit better than that. I used to, you know, call home to my parents, like most people, and not a lot, maybe once a week or so. And usually I'd talk to my mom. She was more the talkative one, more the relational one, like a lot of families. And dad would get on and kind of show his support. But, you know, he would kind of get on and say, hi, how you doing? Have you checked your oil in your car lately? And stuff like that. and then he'd hop off. And, you know, it's kind of sad that he's not around because I've lost a car or two that way by not checking the oil in my car. But sometimes I would talk to mom and say, I need to talk to dad. And usually that probably meant I was out of money or I had messed up something. And so I remember one time I was living in the dorms and I had to kind of take the long cord back when we had cords and sit out in the hallway. And dad, I'm not doing very well in school right now. I was in a pre-aerospace engineering, which I thought sounded really cool. It does sound really cool. I had to tell him, dad, I'm getting some bad grades. I've got a B. And I thought I'd start with a good one. And a C, and a D, and two Fs. And I'm probably going to have to change majors, and I'm definitely going to have to drop two of those classes. And so, you know, he's very gracious, and he talked me through it and tried to, you know, talk about other degrees and things that would be good. And, you know, I'm sure in one sense he wasn't proud. In one sense, he probably didn't go and brag to other people, yeah, my kid's failing two classes, or my kid's about ready to get flunked out of school. But in another sense, you know, he's very gracious with me and very patient. And you kind of know your kids, right? Do you think he was shocked by that? I think he probably kind of knew. He's like, yeah, we kind of knew that you weren't a rocket scientist, but we didn't quite know how to break it to you. You know, it's like my older brother, he's the eye surgeon and stuff, and, you know, he would study during Christmas break, and he loved to learn and to do all that stuff, and that was not me. And I'm sure dad knew that. He's like, okay, yeah, he kind of figured out where he's at now. And he was very gracious and very patient, and he still loved me. And God's not shocked by you. God's not shocked by, oh, I can't believe that he did that. I can't believe she did that. You know, it's like, oh, no, he already knew that you were going to do that. He knew your faults. He knew the things that would be challenges for you. He knew the sins that you would commit. He knew the doubts that you would have. None of that's a big shocker to him. And yet he loved you. And we could look at the story of the prodigal son. We just looked at it 2 weeks ago. And we see that in that story, right? Where the son runs away, basically spits in his dad's face. But when he comes back, and the dad is very gracious toward him and very understanding and forgiving. All right, let's look at one more passage, I guess, under fully son. And it's Galatians 4, 4 through 7. I'm going to change translations in the middle, though. It says, but when the appropriate time had come, God sent out his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might be adopted as sons with full rights. And your translation may just say adopted and not have the full rights part. And so the explanation in the New English translation says, the Greek term, oikothesia, was originally a legal technical term for adoption as a son with full rights of inheritance. Okay, so you're not just adopted, but you're adopted with full rights, just like a natural child, like a natural son or daughter. Verses 6 and 7, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out Abba, Father, which is like daddy, father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. Since you're his child, God has made you also an heir, which is what you would expect from someone who has full rights as a child to be an heir, just like one of the natural children. So if you think of, let's say your dad is around for your whole childhood, you grow up with the same dad, and then when he's like, let's say 65, your mom passes away, and he retires. And then he goes and he finds a new wife, and he gets married, and she has three other kids. Okay? Well, you could appreciate, like, you know, him wanting to get married and wanting to have a companion, and you can appreciate, okay, well, this is my new mom in a sense, but these other three people, I don't know them. Like, they're his daughters in a legal sense, but not really, right? And when dad passes, what you would kind of hope and what you would expect is the inheritance is going to go to you and to your siblings, not to these other three. And, you know, legally they can do whatever, but that's kind of what you would expect. It would seem kind of weird to not do that. Because they're not really his, is how you might feel. But it could be different. Like, you might be adopted. I don't want you to feel bad if you're adopted, because your family can take you in as, you're really mine. You're mine, just like my natural kids. And that's the way it is with God. We have full rights at such a level that we share in the inheritance. We don't just split it amongst one another, but it'd be like we split it with Jesus. Like, we're fully his children. That's pretty wild. That's a pretty cool thing. Okay, let's go to the last part here. So, I'm his favorite child. I'm God's favorite child. It's pretty awesome. It's a good place to be. So we could feel like, I'm in God's family, but there's this one kid in his family, his name's Jesus, and he's perfect, like literally. And when we think about like justification, you know, Jesus doesn't even need justification because he has never sinned, and everything that was good for him to do, he did. So he's already justified, which is an amazing thing. It's pretty hard to compete as a brother of Jesus. You know, obviously, he's going to be the favorite. And that's, again, where we can kind of feel like, yeah, I'm a child, but not really. Not like Jesus is. All right, hang with me here. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So God the Father didn't spare his son Jesus, but gave him up for us. Okay, let's put this in a scenario that's easier for us to understand. Imagine you're in a family and you have a brother. And your brother has a heart problem. And his heart's kind of getting worse and worse and worse over time. And he gets to a point where it's really struggling. They're trying to find a transplant. They can't find one. And he has to go into the ER. And it's at this crisis point. And your whole family's in the waiting room. And dad turns to you and says, I just talked to the doctor. And your brother's going to die. And I want you to give your heart to your brother. That doesn't necessarily mean that he loved your brother more than you. But I'd rather kind of be on the other side of that, right? That would make me feel more loved if I was on the receiving end of somebody giving their life and not on the giving end of giving my life. But that's a wild thing. That God asked his beloved son, Jesus, to give his life for you so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be brought into the family, so that you could have a relationship with him. That is mind-blowing. And I'm not saying that you're better than Jesus. I'm not saying that he loves you more than Jesus. But I think I could say he loves you the same as Jesus. I read a story one time of a father who passed away, and he had four or five kids. And before he died, he pulled each of his kids aside and talked to them privately and shared some things with them, and then told them not to tell the others what he had said. And so, you know, after the funeral, you know, one of the gals was like, yeah, Dad pulled me aside, and it's kind of awkward, but he told me that I'm his favorite. And then the other one said, yeah, Dad pulled me aside too, and he told me that I'm his favorite. And the third one said, you know, Dad pulled me aside, and he said that I'm his favorite. And that's the way it is with God. We're all favorites. He loves us all at this level that's impossible for us to understand. It's like the same level he loves Jesus. All right, don't stone me yet. Let me share one more verse. In John 17, 23, Jesus was praying to the Father in this passage, and he said, may they who will believe in me be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Isn't that wild? Jesus is saying, hey, I want them to get along with each other. I want the whole world to see that you love them just like you love me. I mean, that's wild when you think of, well, I don't compare at all to Jesus. I don't measure up. I'm gonna clear down here. I'm hoping to go up 3 inches. And Jesus is like, clear up here. But God's love is not based upon that performance. And of course, because of what Jesus did for us, we have been given this righteousness. Like we talked about, I think it was last week, the justification, just as if we had never sinned, just as if we had done everything right. And that puts us in this place where God can completely, totally forgive us, completely, totally embrace us and love us to a measure that's just beyond what we can fathom. So, just to say that clearly, does God love us more than Jesus? No. But he does love us the same. We, not just we, but we, including Jesus, are all his favorites. He loves us all. We're all in this amazing place of being the children, the dearly loved children of God. That's so cool. That's so cool. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would help us just to hold on to these things that we're looking at in this series, just to understand this thing that's beyond our understanding. God, it blows my mind. I'm hesitant to even say some of those things, but it's like, it sure seems like that's what your scripture's saying. I don't know how you could love us that much. It's just totally beyond my comprehension, but I pray that you would help us to grow in that understanding, to not just focus on our sins and our failures and our weaknesses, God, but we'd be able to focus on you and your great love. I pray that our lives would change, that we would live in a manner that's worthy of this love that you've shown us, that we would live holy lives, that we would become more and more like Jesus. And I pray that that would be our love response to you. Of man, because we're loved, we love you back. And that that would be reflected in the way we live and think and act. So I just pray you continue to bless us as we go through this series and to grow in these things. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.